book of Ezekiel, and we are in chapter 27. We're going to try and be a little ambitious today. We're going to try and get through two chapters. All right. So the last time I spoke was on chapter 26, and if you'll remember, we're in this section of the book of Ezekiel in chapters 25 through 32, where we're dealing with these prophecies against the nations who were surrounding Israel, who were in some sort of contact with the nation of Israel. And there are seven nations that are singled out in chapters 25 through 32. That is the nation of Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia, or the Philistines, are in chapter 25. Chapters 26 through 28 deal with Tyre and Sidon. And then 29 through 32 deals with the nation of Egypt. So last time we looked at chapter 26 was the start of three chapters dealing with Tyre and Sidon, and we're going to finish off Tyre and Sidon today. That's the plan. So last time in chapter 26 we looked at the sin and the judgment of Tyre, and then today we're going to look at chapter 27, which is this lament over the ruin of Tyre, and then chapter 28 is God against Tyre and Sidon. So chapter 27, we're not going to read both of the chapters, the whole ones. I would encourage you to go back on your own and read them and study. There's a lot in there that we're not necessarily going to cover today, but there's some interesting studies that you can make from these chapters, comparing them to other passages in Scripture, from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other places. But chapter 27 is a lamentation over the loss of Tyre's earthly splendor. And chapter 27 is mostly written in the Hebrew lamentation, or kina, meter or measure, and we saw some of that meter last time in chapter 26 as well. But the lamentation is really sort of, you think of it as sort of like a funeral dirge. It's that sort of, has that sort of weight and connotation to it. So the passage here in chapter 27 dwells on the worldwide trade, the commerce, and the material wealth of Tyre. And throughout chapter 27, Tyre is likened to a ship that has been well outfitted, but wrongly piloted, and ultimately shipwrecked. That's kind of the analogy that is being made here. And that principle kind of exemplified here in Tyre is that of selfish gain that Tyre had characterizes the world today as well as the world then. In verses 1 through 11, we see the glory of Tyre. A lot of the description is describing this ship, sticking with our analogy, and you see all these wonderful materials being used to make this ship. You see at the end of verse 5, they have cedars of Lebanon making the mast. They have silk from Egypt making the sail. They have ivory from the coasts of Cyprus laying the planks. All these beautiful, wonderful things, all the splendor of this ship. And even the rowers, in verse 8, it says, "Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen." Even these rowers, these two cities, Sidon and Arvad, were known for their sailors. They were known for how good at seafaring they were. And these are the guys that are rowing. Like, if you were to have a ship and have rowers on it, these were the guys that you wanted. They would be your first pick up in the seafaring rowing league, right? You're the captain of the team, you're going to pick the guy from Sidon and Arvad over anybody else every time. That's how good these guys were. And then we come to verses 12 through 25, and we come to the commerce of Tyre. So we saw the glory of Tyre, the commerce of Tyre. And we have all these different nations and countries and cities and this wide range of products and merchandise. And all the things that Tyre was involved with, all the nations that Tyre had trade with, that they dealt with, all the things that they traded in. And there's a lot of them. And we talked a little bit last time when we were talking about chapter 26 that the nation of Israel was also in this list. Tyre had commercial relations with Judah and Israel as well. Just for reference, you can think of Judges 11, Hosea 14, 2 Samuel 5, 1 Kings 5, 1 Chronicles 14, and 2 Chronicles 2 all have examples of Tyre dealing with the nation of Israel, in particular the ones from 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles deal with Hiram, king of Tyre, and the building of Solomon's temple. They provided a lot of the materials that were used for that. So we see here this incredible array of merchandise, this wide variety of wares, this range of places that is being dealt with. And yet, throughout all of it, God was in none of it. All of it was for self and pride of Tyre. God was in none of their dealings. And then we come to the last part of chapter 27, verses 26 through 36, which is the doom of Tyre. Verse 25 says, "The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst, will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin." And it goes on to describe more of the utter destruction that would come to Tyre. And we see here that though, you know, the responsibility here is driven on those that were piloting the ship, the leaders and the rulers of Tyre, that Ezekiel maintains that it was the Lord who was the ultimate judge of this prosperous and wicked city. And I find it interesting that the heart of the seas, which was the place of glory and pride at first for Tyre, is now the grave of Tyre's greatness. And particularly in verse 27, I think calls out just how complete and utter the destruction of Tyre was going to be. You have both the crew and the cargo mentioned that was on the ship. I mean, you think about what a ship has. It has crew and it has cargo. Both of those things, along with the ship, were going to be destroyed. We think about the record of Tyre that we have has a, I think, a unique relevance for our day. Maybe not unique, but maybe different than what you might immediately think. You think of the areas in which Tyre excelled in trading, commerce, all these things, and how Tyre was pretty much the envy of the entire ancient world. Everyone looked at Tyre, wanted to be like Tyre, right? Those are precisely the fields in which every modern nation today seeks superiority in trade, in commerce, in dealing with other nations. It's all about that political monetary gain. But Tyre has a message for our age. And it's that those riches without God are unable to satisfy the heart of man. And often they keep many from dependence on God. They kind of remove God from the equation. We saw that in Tyre, that though they had all these wonderful things, they dealt with all these people from all these places, that God was in none of it, and they were judged accordingly. And sometimes I think we need to be careful that that sort of same spirit has invaded the church, or rather Christendom at large today. And that it might, if we're not careful, even pervade the lives of Christians themselves, of us here, perhaps. It's something that we need to remember, that in our day-to-day dealings of whatever it is we're dealing with, whoever we're dealing with, that we need to bring God into those dealings, that he needs to be present there, because what is all this world has to offer if you don't have the Lord? Chapter 28. See, we're speeding along. We're doing good. Chapter 28. This chapter concludes the oracles of Ezekiel against the city of Tyre, and also includes Sidon as well towards the end of the chapter. Chapter 28 is one of the better-known passages of Ezekiel. You think about certain well-known passages. You mention Ezekiel, and pretty much the first thing everybody says is, how about them dry bones? And then the second thing that they'll mention is chapter 28. Those are kind of the two more well-known passages that everybody kind of knows of. Even in the secular world, chapter 28 is fairly well-known. But chapter 28 has also been the subject of much divergence of interpretation. Which kind of boils down to sort of a more liberal verse orthodox theology, and how figuratively or literally you want to take most of the passage. So chapter 28 has some interesting parallels. I kind of lean towards the side that chapter 28 is a dual fulfillment prophecy. There are arguments for and against that. But Isaiah 14 closely parallels this chapter, referring to the king of Tyre and what would befall him. But I think we can also see a fuller realization in sort of Satan and the climax of his movement in the Antichrist, and you can kind of look at that in you can kind of compare Ezekiel 28 with Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel 11 in that regard, along with 2 Thessalonians 2:4 and Revelation 13:6. So these are things that I would recommend you go back and look at on your own. That's like enough for like another like five messages all by itself. to get into all of that. But just be aware that there is sort of this, I guess, a little bit of divergence of interpretation, if you will. I don't like the word controversy for this chapter, but divergence of interpretation as to what specifically this passage is referring to. Regardless of that, in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 28, we see this judgment on the Prince of Tyre. In verses 11 through 19, we see this this lamentation over the King of Tyre. And then in verses 20 through 24, we come to judgment on Sidon. And then at the end of the chapter, at the end of chapter 28, in verses 25 and 26, we see Israel in her land in peace. We see Israel's future blessing. And as in other prophecies, when the enemies of the Lord are judged, Israel's restoration and blessing are often foretold right after. So you get this big section of judgment on the enemies of the Lord, and then immediately following that, you'll get this section of Israel's blessing and restoration to the land and to the Lord. And that's what we have here at the end of chapter 28. We have these two verses speaking of that. So Ezekiel 28, 25 and 26 say, "Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses, and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely. When I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God." We see here that Israel will no longer be uprooted from their own land, but with ease and confidence will be able to live in the inheritance that was given to them by God himself. And you can think of this in conjunction with passages like Isaiah 65, Jeremiah 23, Amos 9, and a couple other places in Ezekiel as well, in chapters later on in Ezekiel, in chapters 34, 38, and 39, also come back to this Israel's future blessing, along with the last kind of entire section of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48, deal with this thought as well. Throughout the book of Ezekiel, that phrase at the end of verse 26, "They shall know that I am the Lord their God," or slight variations of that phrase. Ezekiel says that 54 times throughout the book of Ezekiel. And the thought is that all people must ultimately know that the Lord is the source of all blessings, calamities, and overturnings of nations, so that his will may be recognized by everyone. And kind of the lesson that is brought out here from Tyre, that what people can learn from Tyre, is the peril of pride. Pride, ultimately, I think, is set forth as the destroying sin here in this section, in these three chapters, 26 through 28. And I think there's a warning here for us that there must be a recognition that all privilege and opportunity carry with them a great obligation, that God has shut up both Jews and Gentiles unto condemnation because of their sins, so that God might have mercy upon all. Think of, I'll read for you really quick, Romans 11. You can can turn there if you want. Keep your finger in Ezekiel. But Romans... Romans 11 and verse 32 says, "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So kind of the final point that I want to make here is, if you have received that mercy, then God expects that through the mercy shown to us, to me, to you, that through that mercy shown to us, that the gospel may be carried then in love and gratitude to the unsaved, to those around us who don't, who have never heard the gospel, who maybe have heard the gospel many times but have yet to accept it. But just because they've heard it many times doesn't mean that we should stop trying to show them the love, the mercy, the grace of our Lord and Savior. That we shouldn't get so caught up, so prideful in our salvation either, that we then begin to condescend to those around us because they're, what, lesser than us? More sinful than us? That's not it at all. We were once just as they were. We still have that sin nature inside of us that we are fighting every day to eradicate, right? And what a glorious thing salvation is as well. That when we have that, when we know the Lord that intimately, it kind of pushes that sense of self, that sense of pride, right out with it. That we can then be able to share that with all those around us. So that's Tyre and Sidon. Next time, we'll look at chapters 29 through 32, or some subsection of those chapters, and Ezekiel's prophecy against the nation of Egypt. But that's next time. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come together and to spend time in your word. We just thank you for this passage on about Tyre and the things that we can learn from that. And we pray that as we go through our day-to-day lives, as we continue to strive to grow closer to Christ, to put to death the carnal man within us, that you would help us in that endeavor, and that through that you would help us to have such a love for the unsaved, that you would help us to just continuously be overflowing with the gospel, that we would be sharing it with everyone we meet, Lord. Just pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.